Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com and part one of our two-part study of Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, titled Introducing the Beast. This is part of our ongoing expository study of the book of Revelation. We now join the beginning of our study in progress. All right, we're going to get into Revelation 13. We spent a good time in Revelation 12 because if you jump around, you end up not covering some important material. And yet, we could have spent a lot more time in Revelation 12 than we did. And we're going to start off in Revelation 13 by looking at verse 1. And we'll make sure it looks a little fuzzy. Might have been bumps. There we go. And this is basically going to be introducing the beast, as you'll see. And there are some places in the Bible where you get the narrative, as I call it, where you can read a whole chapter and it just tells you a story. Then there are other places where you get line upon line and you have to take your time and go through it in order to understand what you're reading. And that's what we're going to see most of the rest of the book of Revelation. We're going to start in verse 1. And we'll just go ahead and read it, and then we're going to break it down. So read that with me. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Now, the chapter that we're starting is building upon what we saw in Revelation 12. And the dragon, we saw, takes a third of the stars of heaven and brings them to earth. But he also has his men on the ground doing his work. And we're going to go into more detail later on, but you have this man of sin who becomes the son of perdition and actually is a devil-possessed man. And I believe the devil works through this Antichrist, the beast. And it's going to get really interesting as we continue to look at that. But that's where we are now being introduced to the beast. And as you can see, I learned something new this week. And so I'm going to let it just flash there a few times because that took me a long time. And it was... Who said that? How many of you have ever done a study of the Antichrist and looked at the different names of the Antichrist? That's the one thing. Just keep in mind, we use these names and these terms, the same person we're talking about, the beast, the Antichrist, the son of perdition, all these terms, the same character. He's so wicked that there's just all these different terms that are used of him so that we can understand just how he is the devil incarnate. You know, the devil counterfeits everything. How many of you know all these holy books that are so-called? Gina talked about the fellows reading, you know, after Buddha and all this. Those are all counterfeits of the real thing that you have on your lap if you have a King James Bible. Satan has a counterfeit church. And we're going to learn more about that in depth when we get to Revelation 17, 18. Satan has many false Christs, many antichrists. There's coming one that will be the antichrist. And just as Jesus was God manifest in the flesh, this character will be the devil manifest in the flesh. And he will be that wicked. People talk about, oh, that guy's like the devil with flesh. Well, we ain't seen nothing yet. You say, even Hitler? Even Hitler. Even Stalin, even Mao, you just fill in the blank, the most wicked person they say on who morally the most wicked person that ever lived as far as we know it in history is Aleister Crowley. And I don't know if you know who that is, but he was a very wicked man, but he's nothing compared to this Antichrist, this one to come. Now, verse 1 started out by saying, and I stood upon the sand of the sea. And this emphasizes that John is not just seeing a vision, it should say. John is not just in a vision. And that's how some people teach this. They teach that John is just basically in a kind of a state of being mesmerized or something like that. That's not the case. John is experiencing these things. He has been taken out of time and done exactly what Hollywood tries to counterfeit and mimic all the time. That's time travel. Now, with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. And God has taken John to the future. And he's seeing these things. He's really experiencing it. Now, in the midst of experiencing these things, he is given visions of certain things. But that is not one and the same. It's at times he is just giving you what he's actually experiencing, and other times he gives you things in the sense of a vision. Now, in the second line it says, "And he saw a beast rise up out of the sea." Now, a lot of folks will teach you that this is a reference to a man coming out of the sea of people. Like the reference to the sea is a reference to the world population. That's kind of true. I'm not going to say that's not true. He's going to come out of the population of the human race. But I don't believe that's really what it's talking about. I don't believe that this is a sea of people. And the reason I say I don't think so is because there's a rule in Bible interpretation is that you look at the usage of words. And one of the most important things is what they call first usage. And the law of first mention, it's called. And in the law of first mention, we go to Isaiah 63:11, where it says, "Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him?" That's talking about the Red Sea, not the Sea of Reeds. The Red Sea. You remember Moses parted the Red Sea? And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea. When they walked looking up at walls of water. I don't know exactly how that would look, but I can only imagine, you know, they look over and there's these fish going. That would have been cool, wouldn't it? Just like an aquarium. Have you been? I've never been to the Newport. Have you been to the Newport Aquarium? I heard that there's an area where you're walking, and that's what it's like. It's like walking in the middle of a... And somebody told me, he said, I was thinking that was probably what it was like for the children of Israel, walking in the midst of the Red Sea. So they go, and they come up out of the sea. Then Pharaoh's army comes in after them, and what happens? The sea collapses in on them, and they drowned. And Charlie mentioned something today, or this week, I mean, that, you know, in the schools, they always try to come up with these... The scholars teach things. And they say, well, that was actually the Sea of Reeds. And we know approximately where they would have crossed, that it would have been about 2 inches deep at that time of the year. And like Charlie said, that was a greater miracle. God drowned Pharaoh's army in 2 inches of water. You know, it's just funny how they try to overthrow the Bible and you just think about it. And it's just nonsense. And I'm not trying to compare people who... tell you that that's the sea of people. It's not quite the same thing. There's no real harm done in that, but I just don't think that's what it's talking about. And once you start that tactic of making everything kind of figurative, when it doesn't say it's figurative, then that gets you in trouble. It leads you down the wrong road. Now look in the third line, it says that this beast has 7 heads. Now again, we have to look at Scripture. Now, when it comes to the beast rising up out of the sea, it doesn't plainly say what that's talking about. So we look at what we call the law of first mention and we get the idea that this is actually coming out of the sea. But when it says he had 7 heads, we don't even have to guess about it. It tells us exactly what it says. And I'm emphasizing that because one of the things I have done, I studied the Bible for 20 years plus before teaching the book of Revelation. And I have not only studied it myself, I've read a dozen commentaries, and I've listened to numerous teachers teach through it. And I've taken all that they've said, and I've compared Scripture with Scripture, and only after all that do I feel comfortable teaching this. All the while reminding you that I am not infallible. And I'm not telling you that everything you hear you have to believe or you're lost. But I'm telling you that from my studies, this is what I believe it is teaching. And in this case, numerous good teachers who normally are so careful and sound would say, well, I think this seven heads is talking about the fullness of wisdom. And if you go into Isaiah talks about the seven spirits of God and that sort of thing. This is the Antichrist. And although he's going to be a politician. He's going to be very tactful, and he's going to be a diplomatist. He's going to be very successful. He is the rider on the white horse with the bow and no arrows because he doesn't have to kill to conquer. He conquers with peace. But in this case, it says having seven heads. If we look at the Scripture, while most teachers will say this, that it represents worldly wisdom, or some others say it's some sort of power structure, the Bible tells us exactly what these seven heads represent. Turn over a few pages. You're already in Revelation chapter 13. Turn over a few pages to Revelation 17. And so I want you to understand that there's times where there's no interpretation at all. All you have to do is read it. And in Revelation 17, we'll read two verses, 7 and 9. Read verse 7 with me. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. Now, I'm not going to get into all that because we're going to study that in a few weeks. But right in the midst of this, it says the beast, which we're studying in Revelation 13, and the mystery of the beast, which hath the seven heads. Exactly what we're reading. So what's it say in verse 9? Read verse 9 with me. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Ta-da! How hard was that?
Our Bible says 7-9. You have 7-8 up there.
I corrected myself where I read it. You didn't hear me. But, and it is 17-9. But the seven heads are seven mountains. You don't have to ask anybody what that is. Now the question is, what are the seven mountains? Well, it's a city. And there's only one place on earth that's known as the city on seven hills. And that is Rome. Now you go look it up. There are other cities who will call themselves the city that's built on seven hills. And one of those is Cincinnati, Ohio, by the way. But there's only one place on earth that is known by this term, the city on seven hills. And that is Rome. You can look at a map. Now, look at this. Whoever put this map together was not a Christian, and yet they got it right. They have the seven hills, and they just have the Vatican sitting there. Because these are the seven different hills that Rome, ancient Rome, is built on. Now, what's interesting about that is that these seven mountains are exactly where the Vatican is sitting. It could have been anywhere else in Rome, but instead it's right there at the Seven Mountains. And this is from the Catholic Encyclopedia. I'm not quoting, you know, some anti-Catholic literature here. This is the Catholic Encyclopedia. It says, quote, "It is within the city of Rome, called the City of Seven Hills, that the entire area of Vatican State proper is now confined." End quote. So the answer is that this beast with seven heads, the seven heads are seven mountains. And the seven mountains are a city. And the city there now is specifically Vatican City. Now, those of you who have been studying along for a while know that piece after piece after piece shows that we're looking at the last days Roman Catholic Church. And the last pope is going to be the Antichrist. And I want to tell you something. just 10 or 15 years ago, most fundamental Bible-believing Christians were solid on these things. But the Bible said in the last days, men will not endure sound doctrine. And men are jumping ship from the King James Bible to the NIV, to the ESV, to the NASV, to all these new versions. They're all English translations of the Vatican Bible. And we have a 2-hour documentary that documents that, proves it beyond a shadow of a doubt. And I've got guys calling me, people emailing me, people sending me stuff in the mail claiming that we're wrong when we say that. And I send them that documentary and they won't watch it. They won't even put it on. And just this week, a guy that's used King James Bible believers so he could make some money selling his books, named Chris Putnam, who's been on Southwest Radio Church, he now has flipped ship, now denies the rapture, is now using the new versions and calling King James Bible believers a cult. And I sent him a message saying, you're calling Noah Hutchings a cult and Southwest Radio Church a cult. And all he did was like the statement. He didn't deny it one bit. I'll tell you something, folks. We are in an apostasy taking place today. Today, there is a line in the sand. I called it a chalk line in the sand this morning when I was supposed to say something. But it is a line in the sand, and people are choosing right now whether they are going to stand with God's Word or sell out. And that's what's going on today. And that all comes back to what we're talking about right now, because it wasn't too long ago that almost all Bible-believing preachers taught what you're hearing tonight. What you hear tonight is strange to you, your ears, if it's strange, because preachers are selling out. Preachers are not preaching the truth because they want their paychecks. Preachers are not preaching the truth because they don't want empty seats. Preachers are being paid. They're hirelings. They're being paid to lie to people. And just as all this is taking place, we're looking at the rapture about to take place at any moment, and more people are jumping ships. And I'll be honest with you, I think they're cowards. I think they're scared to death that they might be wrong. And so they jump ship. Hey, that's called not having faith in God's Word. I have faith in God's Word. God's Word says that at any moment, He's going to take us out of here. I don't doubt God's Word. I believe the imminent rapture of the church. But more and more men are not teaching it. More and more men are going away from teaching what you're hearing tonight. And it's because they don't have the guts to teach it. It says in the rest of the verse that this beast has 10 horns and upon his horns 10 crowns. And we're told exactly what these 10 horns represent in Revelation 17. If you're there, you can turn a few pages again. I should have told you to stay there. But in the same chapter we read to find out what these 7 mountains are, in verse 12, it tells us what these 10 horns represent. And it's 12 and 13. It says, "And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet." At the time that John wrote this, they had not received the kingdom yet. "But received power as kings 1 hour with the beast." This is an end time world government. And it's not the European Union, by the way. The European Union will be part of it, but it's not the European Union. And it says that they received power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, just like at the Tower of Babel, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. And Daniel, we read where these 10 will have 3 usurped by the beast, and then he will sit at the head of a table of 7. That's how it's going to work out. Today's New World Order leaders yearn for the arrival of this beast. The men who are behind this thing called the New World Order, they yearn for this. They desire it. And they badmouth anybody who's against them. Here's a picture of a drawing representing the woman in Revelation 17 riding the beast. And this is the kind of literature that's being put out by the New World Order. the European Union, the United Nations, the different regions set up by the Club of Rome. That's exactly how they're picturing it, and that is their ideal. The woman is a whore, riding a beast. I won't get into all that, but we're living in an age where that's just not figurative either. And it all ties into... by the way, I want to mention this. I wish I had this book a few weeks ago when we first started this study, but this book is written by Brother Jeffrey Martis. It's called What Dwells Beyond. And some of the stuff that you've learned as we've gone through Revelation, especially Revelation 12, is in here, but there's a lot more that I don't cover that's in this book. It's about 500 pages. And it's a page turner. And if you can get a copy of that, you just go online. It's available. What Dwells Beyond. And I highly recommend that book. But in that book, it talks about how, as it was in the days of Noah. I want to tell you something. We don't have time to go into length of this, but I just want to tell you this. It's difficult to talk to people about the Bible, but the people will say, what kind of a God would kill all these women and children and go in and wipe out whole sets of, and regions of people and whole cultures and even their animals? The more you study the Bible, the more you're going to understand something. Those people were infected. They were infected with the sons of God coming into the daughters of men. And they weren't just with the women. There was bestiality. And what you find in history are references to this throughout the years. You find all the philosophers, for example, were into sexual perversion. Aristotle, Plato, they were sodomites, but they were pederasts. They were into young boys. But a lot of them were also into animals. And if you read some of the philosophers, one of them is Marcus Aurelius, for example. And he talks about how these men who are able to withhold their passions from animals. Folks, it's going on now. Parents have to keep an eye on your children. And you have to watch the kind of people you associate with. This world is getting wicked and dark and evil, just like it was in the days of Noah. And when you see images like this, it's a political statement. It's also a moral statement.
Yeah.
And you don't want to think about it, neither do I, but it's the age we live in. Now I want to show you this. And I don't know if you're going to be able to hear it. I got distracted and didn't set up the speakers. But I want to show you this, and you should be able to hear it. Oh, wait a minute. Show that. I'm allowed to hate certain things, and Windows 8 is one of them. I hate Windows 8. It just gives me so much trouble. I'll try to... Okay. Now... make sure it's cranked up. Hopefully you can hear it. All right, now because I know he's hard to understand anyway, so the second time through, it'll be captioned for you. So watch while you're listening. You see that? While you and I are thinking that a terrorist is someone who's killing people, blowing up people and all that, that's not the way they're painting it. That if you are opposed to world government and you are a constitutional American who believes in the U.S. Constitution and believes in this country, you are a terrorist. And that's how they're painting it up. He is a part of the New World Order. He's one of the main people involved in the political side of it. The people who are building this New World Order are nothing but Hitler without the mustache. And what we are seeing is this beast system under the beast. There are some people who teach that the beast is a reference to a system. They're only half right. There is a beast system, but there is a beast at the head of that system, a real man, the Antichrist. And now we're going to look at who he is. And it ends in verse 1 by saying, upon his heads the name of blasphemy. The woman is the Roman Catholic Church, and we're going to see that in depth in Revelation 17:18. But the beast is the Pope. Now, Francis is Pope right now. He may not be the beast. We will not know who the beast is until we know who the last Pope is. We will only know who the beast is whenever he confirms the covenant. Daniel 9:27. What that means is he's going to confirm the covenant with Israel, allowing Israel to rebuild the temple and reinstitute blood sacrifice in the temple. That blood sacrifice doesn't save anybody. It's a counterfeit. But yet it is necessary, and it is going to happen. And then in the midst of the week, he's going to walk into that temple and declare himself God. He will stop the sacrifice and sit upon the mercy seat and declare himself to be God. That's the abomination of desolation. That is what then sparks what we saw in Revelation 12 in the 1,260 days, the times, time, and half a time, 3.5 years. And now we begin in verse 1 of chapter 13, and we see this beast with the names of blasphemy, it says. Well, we have a message that we spent, I think it's about 45, 50 minute message. If you haven't heard that, you need to go online and watch that. It's called The Pope is Antichrist. The Vatican has seen it. And about a dozen people at the Vatican have watched this. We know that because we get statistics from YouTube and the ISPs, and we know that the Vatican has seen this. But along with that, it's into several thousand people who have seen it just on YouTube. And then more than 1,000 on sermon audio. But we also have people in several countries who have taken that message and are duplicating it on DVD and handed it out. So we don't know how many other thousands have seen this. But in that message, we talk about this, the names of blasphemy that the Pope wears. And if you don't know this, again, it's not a surprise because most preachers don't have the spine to tell their people about this. They won't take one Sunday out of 10 years of their ministry to teach this to their people. And the Pope is called Pontifex Maximus, which was the title of the pagan great high priest. And he has assumed that title for himself. And it means the chief bridge builder slash mediator. The Bible says there's one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. The Pope says he's the mediator, and you also have Mary as a mediator. And then on a local level, the priest is the representative of the Pope as a mediator, and he takes your confession of sins. Chris could have used one tonight. He confessed his sin. And I now absolve thee. No. He's also called Holy Father. Is that John 17? The only place where that is found, and it's a title for God the Father. A man to use that title, it's a name of blasphemy. Monsignor, you're calling him my Lord.
Be sure to visit our website at bbfohio.com for links to hundreds of audio and video messages, as well as articles, links, and other free resources, and a new bookstore being developed offering additional items. This message was brought to you by Bible Believers Fellowship. I am Pastor Greg, and we thank you for listening.